Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. And I've got Ziggy Rodriguez sitting here.
That's me.
And unfortunately, Venerable Tom is not with us. It's very sad. Here's the thing. We don't like to hide why he's not here. This one is a little more embarrassing, I think, for Ziggy, because I brought Chex Mix.
Yes.
I brought Chex Mix, and the two of them, apparently, Ziggy, really, you like the Chex Mix
I'm
a lot.
I'm crazy for that Chex
In fact,
Mix.
If you all hear crunching noises, this is why, because it's like... There's a whole tin of Chex Mix sitting here, and I think we're the only cafe that has Chex Mix on the menu.
That's true.
It's a seasonal item. But apparently, Venerable Tom and Ziggy were reaching at the same time, and there got to be a little bit of a, we'll just say a kerfuffle.
Oh, yeah.
Things got chippy. And Tom had to go to the emergency medical facility. But it's going to be okay, and I'm sure it's going to all be fine. So, and luckily, he got no blood on the Chex Mix.
So, Chex Mix is, so it's still good.
It's still good. Anyway, we miss him, and I'm sure he'll be back. He'll be back soon. Before we launch into our program today, which is going to be a good one, I want to remind folks that I Give Catholic is happening again, and the Catholic Cafe is participating as it did last year. And it really does help us. We're going to be buying some new equipment, updating our equipment here in the studio to make sure that we can bring you the quality programming that you're used to. And so all you have to do is go to I Give Catholic. You find them online. You can Google I Give Catholic, and you'll see it all over the place. And when you get there, just look for the Catholic Cafe or the Diocese of Memphis, either one, because we're under the umbrella of the Diocese of Memphis. But also, you can also find us just by searching for the Catholic Cafe. And your support, we don't have any big corporate donors, right? We just kind of do what we do because we love it. We like sharing the gospel, and we like to have fun while we're doing it. And so if you want to continue this and want us to continue this, it would be helpful to us if you found your way to I Give Catholic and you found your way to the Catholic Cafe page.
What's our fundraising goal for this year, Deacon Jeff?
$100 million. Now, we don't think we're going to get there. I'm going to be honest with you. $100 million, so it's a bit pricey.
But they might be able to get some Chex Mix as a gift.
Yes. Well, you know what? I don't want to promise that. What I will promise is
not even for $100 million.
If you give $100 million, I will change the name of the program to your name. Right. So this lots of possibilities coming up. But all seriousness, we can really use no gift is too small. In fact, if we can get 1 million of those little small gifts, things will be good there, too.
$1 million.
That's exactly $1 million. Well, all that said, what I want to talk about today, we are here at Christ the King, right? The great feast that ends the liturgical year, where everything is focused on, like we see, Advent starts the liturgical year as we anticipate the arrival of Jesus.
Yes.
Before, now, and forever, and then at the it ends as we celebrate Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe, right? And so we see Christ the King as being sort of the goal and the purpose and all of our worship, right? And why we're here, etc. So, and it's a rightful thing to end on this Christ the King. But it made me start to think a little bit about the liturgical year, right, and the wisdom of it. And I'm always amazed, I shouldn't say amazed, but I'm always pleased to discover, like, just all the nuances and all the different things that the church has arranged over these 2,000 years that have made this like a joy. It's a joy to be Catholic, and it's really a gift to be Catholic, and it's a gift to celebrate the liturgical year with the church. And a lot of people think, like, well, what is a liturgical year? Why does it matter? Why do I care? Why do they have to change different colors? Why are they wearing different colors, at different times of year? And people understand, like, well, purple, that's Lent, or that's Advent. You know, people understand green. That's ordinary time. You know, and so they'll see connections, but they're not really sure where that comes from, and they're not really sure why it's important that we do it. And in fact, I would say that some of our separated brothers and sisters in Christ, our Protestant friends, sometimes don't fully grasp what's going on in the Catholic Church and the liturgical year, and yet they still follow it for the most part. They still follow because they have some of the same traditions and celebrate the same feasts and festivals, festivities at the same times of year, and don't necessarily realize that's all connected to the Catholic Church and the Church promulgating these original dates and building on it over the years and the centuries. Of course, we would be remiss if we didn't say that some Catholics don't understand that either.
Yeah, unfortunately. Yes,
yeah, that's true. Why we're here.
Right, right.
That is why we want to talk about this today, I think, as we end the liturgical year and begin another the following week, and why that's a really, really cool thing to do. So you can always tell, if you're going to a Catholic Mass, you can always tell when the liturgical year is coming to an end or getting ready to begin. Is because there's all these sort of doomsday readings.
Yes.
Right off the bat, you start hearing about wars and rumors of wars, and you start hearing about nations, you know, pummeling other nations and earthquakes and other atrocities that are happening and all the different calamities and things, famines and whatnot. And you start going like, well, this sounds pretty scary. And, you know, there's other readings that talk about, you know, the moon shall turn as blood. And it's like, some of the scary stuff, right? And it's like, why does the church try to scare us every year? It's like Halloween, you know? It's like, why is the church so scary? And it's really not about that. But you can always tell the end of the liturgical year and the very beginning as we get into Advent, because a lot of people think like, well, Advent's getting ready for Christmas, and so it should be all happy readings, right? Well, you know, no, there's a lot about talking about not, it's about talking about the coming of Jesus, but also the coming of Jesus at the end of time. Right, where judgment. So you're going to hear about judgment. So right about now, that's our clue. That's like, okay, the liturgical year is getting ready to shift. But it made me think a little more deep about all of this and start realizing like what a gift it is to have a liturgical year that flows in the way that it does. Like one such gift, I mean, there's a basic organizational structure, right? We got a plan. Oh, it's good. It's good to have a plan, right? And we have a plan. We have a script to follow. We have like a way to organize things that seems like, okay, all right, I've got this figured out. This is what we'll do next. Then we'll do that. Everyone likes a plan, right? And so at its very basis, it's a nice little structural plan that allows us, an organization that allows us to flow through the year, and just we do one thing after the other. Now, there's wisdom to that, though. Mm-hmm. It's not just like a collection of random events. We decided to do this week, and we're going to do this. Then the next week, we'll do that. You know, then we'll celebrate, you know, Ziggy's birthday on the week after that. Just go ahead and put it on the calendar. And the thing is, the church didn't do that. From the very beginning, the church would take, we'll just say, things that were from other faith traditions, maybe even pagan rituals, and essentially Christianize them, and then integrate them.
Crucified those traditions that they maybe resurrected anew as Christian traditions.
Amen. And so, exactly right. And so they were born anew in the baptism of the church. And so there's some nice organizational structure. But really, what I love about let me just add one more thing to the organizational structure, the basic kind of structure. It also allows us basically to get 85 or whatever percent of the Bible into our minds and our hearts, because every 3 years we go through this 3-year cycle, but like yearly we cover certain topics and readings from the Bible that are always going to be there, you know, and it allows us to do that so we don't miss stuff. We don't say like, you know, we haven't done this reading in 20 or 30 years. We ought to do that one. I forgot this little morsel. It just keeps it on the front burner, right, where we're always able to see that. So that's a good thing with the cycle of readings. But one of the biggest things I think that a lot of people miss and don't realize and I think we're going to spend the bulk of the time talking about, is how connected to nature and our natural existence that this organizational structure, that the gift of the liturgical year is for us.
Well, and that's especially the case with something that's not currently actively on the calendar, but has been for a long time, the Ember Days. And, you know, and they're celebrated in accordance with the changing of the seasons, right? Where you, if I'm doing this off the top of my head, I hope I'm doing it justice. But, you know, in mid-September, you have the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, right? You have in December, mid-December, you have the Feast of St. Lucy. You have around March, you have the Feast of St. Mark. And then you have Pentecost, and you have during the course of so it's sort of a quarterly shift, right? And there's actually a time of fasting. A lot of times we associate
fasting just with Lent, right?
Yeah, exactly. You know, or sometimes with Advent for those who choose to but aren't required to. But there were actually required fasts associated with the Ember Days, and what this was related to. I mean, here's the thing about the changing of the seasons. This is, you know, we most people for the vast majority of the history of the church grew their own food. You know, we take it for granted of, oh, I want to get some food, I'm going to go to the supermarket, etc. Yeah. You know, and that's something that's fairly recent development if you compare sort of the length of history of grocery stores to the length of history of the church.
Right.
You know, it's very big. There's a gulf of difference. And so,
well, there was, though, in the New Testament, like right at the feeding of the 5,000, sure. Jesus did send them all. He asked first, he was like, Master, the people are hungry. They've gathered here in this field. And he said, is there not a Taco Bell? Is there no Taco Bell?
Is there no
nearby?
Piggly Wiggly?
Is there no Piggly Wiggly? Exactly. Now that's in a different version of the scriptures. That's one of the deuterocanonical, you know, yes, versions of Matthew.
But I mean, for the longest period of time, I mean, like I heard a podcaster say, you know, we use the word farmer these days as a certain job that some people have, but most don't. But if you had said, you know, a few hundred years ago, I'm a farmer, it's like, well, everybody, you know, I
exactly,
breathe,
right.
You know,
yes.
I eat, you know, I'm a human being. Everybody right. grew their own food, and it, you know, if they weren't farming their own land, it's because they were very wealthy and they had people doing it for them.
But
know?
They had their own land, and they had people on it growing food.
Right, and if and if there was a famine that befell the land, you know, whether you're rich or poor, that hit everybody, right?
Yeah.
And so the this period of time of the Ember Days was a time in which, you know, part of the fasting was, It's a recognition of our dependence upon God, and I think that those who are raising their own food on their own property are sort of intimately aware with the dependence that we have on God. And a lot of times we can forget that we are truly dependent upon God for everything, including our every breath. And and I think that it's important for us to sort of recapture that rhythm that comes with the changing of the liturgical seasons, and allow that to be a season of yes, rebirth and renewal, but also a return, a turning back to Him, and a recognition that we need Him, and that we are dependent upon Him. And if we're failing to depend on Him, then we're in a world of hurt.
Yeah, and again, that tie to nature is so profound to me. I love it because, you know, it integrates with our very human existence, right? It's more than just like, well, we might as well pick this season to start this and this season to start that. But it's the way, as you stated with the Ember Days, it's like what everybody did. It's the way we live. Right. And so the liturgical year follows the way we live. And also it's one of those things that feeds us and feeds off of us. So it's like a symbiotic relationship where we gain knowledge and understanding about God through the liturgical year. But also we pour into the liturgical year and enhance it in a way in which other people, like we evangelize through it. And so it's really the heart of the church beating. And I love that connection, you know, to nature and like the natural law. I mean, there are outward signs for nature, right? And so, you know, currently you look outside and you're going to see like orange in all the trees. And then you know what the orange in the trees means. I mean, you know, it's like, hey, it's getting cooler. Hey, you know, this is happening. This is going to happen next, and then that's going to happen, right? And so you know, you see the greening of things as after you've been in the dead of winter and springtime is getting ready to happen. You start to see the blue skies more, of course, you know, wintertime, you start to see the snow, the cold. These are outward signs that this is what's happening in nature, which would affect, like, the farmer. Yes. It would affect how just all of agriculture, but how all of the economy was going and what to expect and when the harvest was coming. And that's where all these festivals, harvest festival and things, this is when these things were, why they were happening. We would celebrate a bountiful harvest, or we would offer, you know, prayers that we would have a bountiful harvest and et cetera. So we have all those signs in the same way the church sort of models that and enhances that for us by we start to see signs, you know, in the sanctuary, at the altar. You know, when things get more sparse, it's like, what is that? Oh, it's Lent, right? We're dialing down the decorations and we're taking the flowers off and we're getting more, so it's more of mortification, you know, right? But then also the liturgical colors. When you see a certain color show up, when it's purple, it's like, okay, all right, it's either Advent or Lent, right? In fact, in the old days, there's actually traditionally two different kinds of purple, right? There's a purple that's got a more blue tint, and that's Advent. And then there's a purple that's got a more red tint, which is, I always equate it with the red with the blood, right? Mm-hmm. And there's more of a reddish purple that happens, you know, at Lent as we're preparing for Easter. You know, of course, Easter and Christmas seasons, both of those, either they're white or you can use gold for those, and those are very celebratory, uplifting feasts. But these are outward signs that tell you these seasons are happening, mm-hmm. right? And the church says, you know, it's important that we recognize this is what we're focused on, right? And a lot of people think, like, well, we did that last year. Can't we do something different this year? And that's where I would say, well, I suppose you could, but how about this year we don't celebrate your birthday, and nobody's going to bring you a birthday gift on your birthday. You don't get any cake. You don't get to have a birthday wish. You don't have any kind of special whatever. Or how about this year we don't celebrate our wedding anniversary? That's a recipe for disaster, by the way. Right. Hi, Bess. Just want to make sure I say hi. I love you. And it's like at the end of the day, there's the liturgical season is like celebrating those anniversaries, you know, for good and for ill. If someone important in your life passed away at a certain time, every year at a time, you may visit the cemetery, whatever, you remind yourself of that. You like the Jews did, you know, you bring that historical event forward. You bring it into your world now, you know, not just to cast your memory back to that time, but to bring it forward and to live it and to see it and experience it as if you're seeing it and experiencing it again. That's why we have anniversaries. So, lest we never forget.
Well, and also Ecclesiastes talks about the various seasons, that there's a time for this and a time for that, you know, a time for love, a time for war. You know, I don't have it memorized, you know, his, but I think that
there
that's,
is a season turned. It's a 1960s song, I think. Yeah, yes. It was written by Ecclesiastes. Or Peter Paul and Mary.
Right. But I mean, I think that this goes back to our ancient, you know, Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, this recognition that there's seasons in life and recognizing what the season that you're in,
yep.
and living in accordance with it. And I think there's something that's proper to that. Yeah.
And even in our liturgy, right? A lot of people, like in the third edition of the Roman Missal, the latest translation, which came out in 2011, they reinserted certain passages or retranslated them or translated more accurately. And there's one like in the third Eucharistic prayer where you hear this phrase, from the rising of the sun to its setting. you know, that a pure sacrifice might be made. And you hear from the rising of the sun to its setting, you're tying this to nature.
Yes.
And again, and again, you know, the sun, S-U-N, and the sun, S-O-N. And I think when we talked last, we talked about liturgical east, mm-hmm. right? And the idea that the we look to the east because the sun rises in the east. Jesus rises in the east. And so that's why we look liturgically east at our in our liturgies, and you start to see this connection played out. And these are those little clues that are they're all through our liturgy and our liturgical year, but they're there to enhance, to help us understand to a greater degree how much God loves us, how much he desires to be with us, and that we be with him, and that we worship a certain way so that we are in touch with all of creation. Mm-hmm. To all that he is that he has created. And then the other part of this in terms of being connected with nature, if you stop and think about it, again, let's take religion out of it for a second. Nature, right? It really gets kind of bleak in the cold, hard winter. Mm-hmm. And just when it gets to be where you're like going, I just don't know if I can handle this anymore. I need to feel better. I need some warmth. I need, and all of a sudden, little green things start sticking up out of the snow, and all of a sudden things start to green, and the sun comes out, things get warmer, and then you're tying to the crops and everything.
Our listeners in San Diego are very confused.
Exactly. And Alaska.
Yeah.
Well, it stays dark for like six straight months, you know. No, I get that there are some exceptions depending on where you are and where the sun. But the point is, in nature,
yes.
Even in San Diego, it gets all the way down into the 70s. You know,
sometimes it goes from 71 to 70.
Yeah, exactly. We're in the bleak midwinter. Yeah, yeah. No, but the point is, we get our bodies need this sort of constant regeneration. And they need to be spiritually awake. They need to be physically awake and in tune with nature. And we exist that way. It's really interesting if you looked at, there's a lot of data when you talk about like little babies and how their hearts will beat at the same rate. Like if there's twins and they're laying next to each other, their hearts actually beat together. They tend to, like, they feed off of each other's, I don't want to say energy, because I want to get into all the new agey stuff. But the biorhythms, the rhythm of life, and also that their hearts would beat in the same way that maybe, you know, and your heart rate changes based on nature. Mm. Like, when you look at a sunset, your blood pressure goes down when it's beautiful. And there's just this connecting, this physiological reality that we live in. And so just when your body needs to have warmth, well, the sun comes up, right? And so, and we do this every day. It gets dark at night. Again, unless you're in Alaska and they have these, you know, forever winter nights and days. But there's a biorhythm to life, and that just when your body was like going like, yeah, I'm kind of done with that, I need something else, nature says, okay, we got something else for you. But it repeats. It's a cycle. It's cyclical, right? And we go, that's where the anniversaries comes in again. We go around the sun. And every trip around the sun, you know, it's like things kind of start to repeat again. And it's not like the doldrums. We don't, like, I feel trapped. I feel trapped in these four seasons. We never say that because it's like our bodies have adjusted to that point. In the same way, we need to adjust to the liturgical year, right? We need to, and we need to embrace each time of the liturgical year. We need to celebrate at Christmas. We need to you know, take some time and reflect during Lent. In Advent, we need to anticipate. We need to wait. We need to be patient. There's lots of things we can learn about each one of these seasons. And certainly, we celebrate Easter in a way that realizing that, like, okay, all right, we really have a Savior. And he really is all-powerful, and it just basically overcame sin and death, right? And like, we celebrate that. And that's why, you know, okay, we give out little Easter candies, you know, and whatever. But there's this whole celebration that happens at certain times of year, and we even celebrate Lent in the way that we celebrate Lent, and we dial things down to make them more simple and more basic. and we eschew and push away all the creature comforts, so that, and we even give up things, right? We all these different things. So this is why we need to be in rhythm. There needs to be a flow and a rhythm to our liturgical year. Because there is a flow and a rhythm to our biological life.
Right. I mean, I think the thing that's interesting is it's we're seeing time both in a way that's circular or cyclical and linear, right? Because it's like after you've passed through several Christmases, you've aged a few years, right? And,
yes.
And so these are markers for as we're passing through life and as we're growing, but with each sort of passing of a year, we're able to celebrate the same set of traditions together.
Yeah. So here we find ourselves, Christ the King, getting ready to start Advent. And just one of the greatest parts of this gift of the liturgical year is that this liturgical year is a sign of the eternal, unending church, right? We're on permanent repeat until Jesus comes back. And that's a beautiful gift. Our church is going nowhere. Because, yes, the sun will rise in the morning and until Jesus, the morning star, comes and says, okay, it's time, mm-hmm. right? And we just keep living our lives until then. So really get yourself into the liturgical year this year. Pay attention to the signs in the liturgy, the signs in that liturgical year, the outward signs the church gives us, in the same way that we pay attention to the signs that nature gives us, that time is passing. Right. And I think when we do that, we're going to be more in touch with God. We're going to be more connected to our church, and we're going to really get the most out of all that God wants us to experience and to have in this church, in this experience, and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And let's ask the Blessed Mother to help us in this process. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.